Kudos to Alan Exner for reading that passage this morning. Yeah, that's worth a round of applause, isn't it? I offered to Alan that I could read that because every pastor learns that if you ask somebody to read that without giving them warning or an out, they will never read for you again. So well done today, Alan. I appreciate that. So how is that for a compelling way to begin the greatest story ever told? There is no once upon a time. There is no it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, no call me Ishmael. There's nothing along those lines. Instead, it is a long list of barely pronounceable names, some that are recognizable, some that are not. Some, Abraham, David, that are packed with meaning and with history. Some, Joram, Zadok, obscure at best. But these are the fathers and the mothers of the Messiah, the one who was born to save Israel, born to save the world. 42 generations from Abraham to Moses, their names with their stories assumed, set the stage for the good news as told by Matthew. To our 21st century eyes and ears, this may seem strange. For what does it matter who Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was? It was Akeem, by the way. Besides, Joseph wasn't even Jesus' real father, so how does this even have import? It might be difficult for us to understand, but the fact remains that this genealogy was perhaps the only way that Matthew could have rightfully begun his account of the life of the Messiah. For this list means more to the first hearers and readers of this text than we could possibly ever imagine, for a number of reasons. Reason one, the list proves that Jesus was the direct descendant, through his earthly father, of Abraham. And this means that Jesus was a pure Jew, one who could trace his ancestry all the way back to the father of the faith, Abraham, to the one whom God had promised to make the father of many nations. The Messiah was to be the unique savior of the people of Israel, the one who would save them from the rule of the oppressor, Rome at the time of Jesus' birth, and who would establish the kingdom of Israel forever. So naturally, this Messiah must be a Jew through and through, and as Matthew has tracked for us, Jesus was exactly that. Reason two, the list proves that Jesus was the son of David, really the great times 25 grandson, but you get the idea. For God's word to David had been, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up an offspring after you who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon built the house, and Jesus will establish it forever. The God of Israel, our God, is a God who keeps covenants. First, God's covenant with Abraham, and then the covenant with David. No one would have accepted a Messiah without roots in the Davidic line, for it was God's promise, and the prophets had foretold it. And Matthew was going to be sure everyone knew the precedent was there. Do you want to know how important it was for the Messiah to be the son of David? For those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord to prove that he was the son of David? Peter states it in the first recorded sermon of the Christian church. Paul speaks of Jesus Christ descended from David according to the flesh in his letter to the Romans. The author of 2 Timothy urges people to remember that Jesus Christ descended from David, was raised from the dead. John of Patmos hears the risen Christ say, I am the root and the descendant of David. Matthew himself uses the title Son of David to refer to Jesus 8 times in his gospel. Mark uses it 3 times and Luke 4 times. The covenant had been made with David 1,000 years before, but still, the people remembered and they waited. The one who was to come would be the son of David. If Jesus were to be the one, he would have to be from the house of David, and he was. Matthew had proof. Reason three, the list proves that it is God's intent to make something new out of the old. Once before, God decided to start anew, to wipe the slate clean and to begin again. And so he instructed his faithful servant Noah to build an ark. And then God flooded the world, wiping out all of the unrighteous. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And our God is a God who keeps promises. And so God chose to redeem God's people, not simply to wipe them out. Those who had come before were not perfect, full of sin, but they had some redeeming qualities as well. And so it was in fulfillment of the story of his people that God chose to redeem them, not in spite of that story. And so what is it that we learn from this long list of barely pronounceable names? More than would be apparent at first. And isn't that the beauty of the living word? And more than can be covered in one sermon, to be sure, for this list includes 44 names, each with a lifetime full of stories and of lessons. Three lessons, then, shall suffice for this day. Lesson one, Jesus Christ is an expression of the old. He has come to make all things new, but his arrival has been anticipated for thousands of years. Countless men and women lived and died waiting for his arrival. Many labored to prepare the way. This list is clearly only a small representation of all who came before. 44 names is an infinitesimally small portion of the whole. Faith in and obedience to Jesus, then, is a fulfillment, not a denial, of the heritage of the people of Israel. Jesus himself said that he came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Jesus had a firm understanding of his place in history and a great respect for the multitude who had come before. And we do well to share that respect. Lesson two, Jesus Christ is an expression of the new and of the unexpected. Nowhere can this be seen more clearly than in the fact that of the 44 people listed in this genealogy, four are women. And it's not the women we might expect either. It's not Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel, but rather Tamar and Rahab and the wife of Uriah, also known as Bathsheba, and Ruth. Tamar, who played the part of a prostitute to trick Judah. Rahab, who actually was a prostitute, who harbored the Israelite spies when they came to Jericho. Bathsheba, who had an affair with David, and Ruth, who was a Gentile. She was a Moabite. Including women on this list was one thing. Including women of questionable repute was quite another. And yet there they are, listed alongside legendary men of the faith. The point? That the Lord works in mysterious ways, and in ways that we may not expect. Not just bringing the new out of the old, but also shifting our understanding of the old. And lesson three, it is God's will to wring redemption out of human sinfulness. There is reason to the rhyme of 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations. In these three sections, we see an outline for the history of the nation of Israel. The first 14 trace from the beginning of the nation of Israel to its heyday, the great days of the rule of King David, a golden era of the people of Israel. The second 14 trace from Solomon to the exile in Babylon, perhaps the most difficult time, even taking into consideration the enslavement in Egypt. And then the third 14 trace from the return from exile to the coming of the Messiah, a time of great provision and of promise. And in this pattern, we can see also an outline for the history of all humankind. Humans born for greatness, humans lose their greatness, humans regain their greatness. The creation and all was good. The fall casts out of the garden, and the redemption, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a sense, through a seemingly uninteresting and painfully long list of names, strange names, Matthew has told the story before it has even begun. And we thought it may have just been meaningless. Over the years, this church has lost some very dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, some who helped found this body of Christ. And theirs are the names that fill our genealogy, the genealogy of Christ Memorial Presbyterian Church. They are the long line stretched out behind us, preparing the way and setting the stage. Like us, they are a mixed bag, some exceedingly good and faithful, some rabble-rousers and sinners. Most, perhaps all, could be described as both. They were the 14 generations and the 14 generations and the 14 generations. And as we gather to prepare for and then celebrate the coming of the Christ child, we do well to remember them, to remember their stories, to remember their victories, and to remember their faults, as Matthew and so many others before us. We look back on our ancestors to see how Jesus Christ is an expression of the old, to see how Jesus Christ is an expression of the new and the unexpected, and to see how God can wring redemption out of human sinfulness. And we give thanks for those who have come before, for Abraham, and for Rahab, and for Zadok, and for Peter, and for Paul, and for Martin Luther and John Calvin, and for Jimmy Salango, and Jane Wade, and Margaret Smith. And we live our lives faithfully knowing that one day we will be on that roll as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.